Now please open your Bibles and turn to the chapter of God's Word that was read, Joshua chapter 2, and we'll be considering, by God's grace, the whole of that chapter. Joshua chapter 2, and we'll be looking together at the whole of the chapter. One of the wonders of the Christian gospel is that the worst of sinners can be the greatest of saints. You see, many religions in our world teach this. You need to pull your socks up. You need to work harder. You need to put more money in the box. The Christian gospel is different. This is what the Christian gospel says. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, on the authority of the scriptures alone, for God's glory alone. This is what we stand for as Christians. And here in Joshua chapter 2, as we look at the life of Rahab, we will see a woman who was a vile sinner, but was used mightily in God's purposes to great ends. Surprise, surprise, I have 3 points. The first is this. Look at Rahab's character. That's found in the opening 7 verses. Look at Rahab's character. So here we are, the children of Israel, for those of you who weren't here this morning, was on a journey. They're journeying to the promised land. They couldn't get there easily because of disobedience. It took them many long years. And finally, they're on the verge of Jordan, this great river, which the Lord has said after the death of Moses that they'll cross in 3 days. And just beyond the River Jordan, there was a great big city, the city of Jericho. Vast city, big obstacle. And they had to pass through that city of Jericho in order to reach Canaan. Joshua's first big test as a leader, as he takes over from the famous and godly servant of the Lord, Moses. Here he is. He's got to lead his people. And he uses wisdom. He sends out 2 spies. He had learned from Moses. You remember Moses? What happened? He sent out spies to the promised land. Most of which gave the false report. They were useless. These people, Joshua and Caleb, Joshua being one of them, he gave the good report, didn't he? He said, the land is good, it's flowing with milk and with honey. This land is the land that God is giving to us. Well, this time it's different. Joshua sends 2 spies to go in to spy out the land and to see what it's like, specifically to see Jericho and what that is like. He sends 2 men from Acacia Grove, which is a place fairly near the River Jordan, to spy out the land. Go and view the land, verse 1, especially Jericho. And they went. Went to Jericho. We're not told how they crossed the River Jordan, although that would be fascinating to know. And there, they reached Jericho. Now, if you were a spy, where would you go? If you were sussing out a city, where would you go? Whose house would you go to first? If you wanted to find out what Belvedere was like, where would you go? You would go to somebody of prominence. You would go to somebody who knows the town. Where did these 2 spies go? They went to a harlot's house. To a prostitute's house. An immoral woman's house. Under the providence of God. There's a principle. God's ways are not our ways. And we think and we can go by common sense and we can say this is the course of action that we'll pursue, but actually it's not what the Lord wants. His ways are not our ways. And we need to be guided by the Lord. We don't know how they were guided to Rahab's house, but they were guided. And they came to Rahab's house. An immoral woman. A woman who was regarded in society as the lowest of the low. Did you know something? In Hebrew, in the Old Testament, when names are given, they mean something. For example, Adam means man. Jacob means deceiver. And he did do a lot of deceiving. And Rahab's name in Hebrew means this. It means a liberal. It means ruling. And she was liberal. She was very liberal. And a vile, sinful character. And yet, he spies God to her house. She dwelt on the edge of the city, on the wall. There the spies went. It's incredible, isn't it, that you'd be tempted to think, well, we're not quite like Rahab, are we? We're moral people. We're upright people. We're people of good character. And in the eyes of the laws of our lands, we are. But we can't look at Rahab and say that we are any better. Because we are sinful people. We have sinful attitudes. We have sinful thoughts. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength? You see, in order to get to God, we would have to live a perfect life and at the end of our days, give God back that perfect life. That's what he requires of us. Have any of us done that? So we can't say, we're better than Rahab. We're not better than Rahab. We've sinned. It's like looking at a stained glass window and throwing a stone. Now just imagine I throw a stone and it cracks the edge, the corner. Now most of the stained glass window is intact. But it's ruined, isn't it? Because your eyes are drawn to the hole. And we may think we're moral, we may think we're pure, we may think we're upright. But James 2, verse 10 says this. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is guilty of them all. We are guilty sinners. We have the same character and the same nature, just as Rahab did, haven't we? If we're honest with ourselves, it's rather like this. Once I took an exam. I did food technology, believe it or not. And the exam pass mark was 80%. I got high 70s. Some people in the class got 10%. Some people got 15%. And what was the common denominator between us? We both had to sit the reset. Because whether or not we got 5%, or whether or not we got 79%, we all failed. So whether you think you're a moral person, or whether you know that you're an immoral person, you have still failed. In fact, the pass mark is 100%. And so we have failed our God. We have let our Lord down. And yet God was still working. And yet God still works in our lives. And yet he leads us, again, despite of our sin and inadequacy, and works out his sovereign will in our lives. You see, because Rahab did an incredible act. So she welcomes the men in. She hides the men. Because word has got to the king. The people of Israel, they're sussing out the city. They're looking to overtake it. They're looking to fight us. The city of fearful. And the king's found out. The king's got wind of this plan. So what does he do? He sends out his spies. So they're spies and they're looking for spies. Alright? And so what happens is, they come to Rahab's house. Again, we don't know about how they knew that she came to Rahab's house, probably through eyewitness accounts. But she lies. She says, I've not seen those. I've seen the men, but they've gone. The gate was locked up for the night because they would be locking up the gate because they were fearful of the children of Israel. They probably would have secured the locks. She says, you may go and find them. You may go and catch them. But they've gone. They're cleared off. You go and find them. And so off they went. And what she had really done, of course, was hit the spies. And in them days, They didn't have roofs like ours, of course. They had flat roofs. And the men would have gone on the roof, on the flat roof. Of course, they would have been seen. So they put straw over the top to hide the spies. An act of great foresight. An act of God's purposes being fulfilled. It's incredible. And all the time, God is working his purposes out. Because just imagine if they had gone to a different house. Just imagine if they had not gone to Rahab's house, who was full of faith. They could have been caught. And they wouldn't have gone back and given a correct report. They could have hasted. They could have been fearful concerning Jericho. But no, they went to Rahab's house in the province of God, in this harlot's house. And what did they do? They were hidden. This immoral woman hiding the Israelites. Isn't that incredible? This person who you would think would have no morals, and yet she's done something of tremendous worth. Let's look at Rahab's character. It's sinful, yet God was working. Our characters, we're sinful, yet God is working. Second point is this. We see from verses 8 through to verse 14. Let's look at Rahab's confession. So we've seen Rahab's character. Now we'll see Rahab's confession. The spies have gone. They've gone looking for the king's spies. They've gone out and they've been looking for the spies. The gate's been shut. In case if the Israelites really were back in the city and they could get out. So they shut the gate after the pursuers when they went out of the city. And there, Rahab says, I know that God is going to give you this place. I know it. You look at verse 8 onwards. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. See, what she had done was a tremendous work in the overall providence of God. And in the New Testament, she's commended for it. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. Hebrews, of course, chapter 11, deals with the great roll call of faith, the great heroes of the faith. And Hebrews 11 verse 31 says this. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. An act of good work through faith. Again, if you come over a few pages from there and look at James chapter 2, verse 25, it says this. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Of course, we're not converted by works, but our works prove our faith. And there, the writer of James is saying that Rahab was commended for her faith by her works. Her faith influenced what she did. And our faith should influence what we do, our good works. And we do need to do good works through faith. It is good to do good works. It is good to visit people, to find out how they're doing. It's good to make people thanks. It's good to ring people up. It's good to do all manner of good works. And we should commend good works, shouldn't we? Out of faith. Faith is the key. And Rahab hid these spies in faith because she knew that the purposes of God cannot be thwarted. And therefore she said, this city will be yours. This city will be the Lord's city. The Lord's people will come to this city. See, I've heard about your God. In fact, all the people of this city have heard what the Lord has done in history. We've heard about how the sea has come open. The Red Sea and how you've gone on in dry land. We've observed these things. We've seen what your great God has done. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you've heard about great things that God has done for his people. You've heard about the greatness of our God. As you perhaps have looked around at creation, you've seen the beauty of the sky. You've seen the beauty of God's creation, and you know that it can't be there by chance. You know that there is a God to whom you have to go. Perhaps you've seen the lives of others. Perhaps you've come and you've seen the lives of Christian believers in Christ, and it's influenced you. And it's made an impression on you. And you think, wow, there's something here. This God is the true God. Maybe you've been given a tract. Perhaps you've moved past an open air meeting, and you've been given a tract that explains about Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been at Sunday school and you've heard about the goodness of the Lord. Or Rahab had heard about the goodness of God. Rahab had heard about how the Lord has dealt with his people in history. The God of history is the same God we serve today. It's exactly the same God. There's no changes here. And then Rahab goes on, and this is her confession here in verse 11. Look at what she says. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. You think about that. This pagan, this immoral woman, this person who has little morals, is saying the Lord is God. And it never ceases to amaze me that down through the years and the annals of history, the most unlikeliest people get converted. Have you ever seen that? For example, there was a man, he lived in the 3rd to the 4th century. Had a brilliant mind. He was in North Africa. He was in a terrible mess. He lived with his girlfriend. He had a son by her. And then he moved to Milan. He had rejected large parts of the Old Testament. But he met a godly man there called Ambrose, who explained the scriptures to him and tried to reconcile some of his differences. And this man, who was in a mess, was one day sitting in a garden reading the scriptures. And next door is a little girl. And she said, pick up and read. Pick up and read. And Augustine picked up his Bible and he read Romans, where it said, flee these youthful lusts. And he was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who had rejected the Old Testament. A man who didn't believe in the true God of the Bible, whose life was in a mess, God transformed and used mightily in the church of Jesus Christ. And we could multiply those accounts scores of times, can't we? About how God has saved wretches and rebels and sinners and has converted them, and now they're useful for the church of Jesus Christ. It happened to Rahab. Because she confessed that the Lord, he is God. Have you said that? Have you ever come to say that the Lord of the Bible, he is God? Not the God of the Quran, but the God of our Bibles. The true living God. He is the God to be worshipped. He is the God to be adored. And maybe you're like Rahab tonight. Maybe you can identify with her. Maybe there are sins in your past that haunt you. And you lay awake at night worrying about the guilt of these sins. Do you know, you can be converted. The Lord Jesus Christ, his blood can make the foulest clean. He has great hope. We've got the greatest hope for the worst sinner in Belvedere tonight is that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to take away his sin. And we can see here in this account, we can see how people, vile sinners, get converted, don't we? There's a friend of mine, and he used to be a heavy drinker. He was in Bedford. He would stagger between the king's head and the queen's arms. Or the other way around. Anyway, he used to stagger between there every Saturday night. One of the lads. Well, one day, as he was staggering, he saw young people. And they were preaching the gospel in an open air meeting. And he thought, I want to be a part of this. They've got something here that's true. And he went along to a Bible study on election, which he was told not to go to. And he was converted. And now he's a minister up north. And he's a tremendous man for the Church of Christ. But now you would have looked at that drunk at that night and said, no chance. And then, wonderful stuff. And yet here in Rahab, the Lord is dealing with her. And therefore dealing with the ripple of that for his covenantal people. What a confession. And she said, look, when you come, I want to be saved. And that leads us to our third point. Because we've sinned. Look at Rahab's character. Sinful. Yet God was working. Look at Rahab's confession. The Lord, he is God. Thirdly, look at Rahab's protection. We see that there in verses 15 through to verse 24. How was Rahab going to be saved? How did any of the Israelites, who were not the two spies, how did they know that this was godly Rahab, this virtuous woman? Said, I want to make sure that not only I'm safe, but my family is safe as well. She wanted not only her to be safe, but her family, her father and her mother and her brother and her sisters. When they came, the children of Israel, she wanted all of their household to be converted. To be safe. Should you not yearn for those in your family who do not trust in Christ? Do you want them to be safe in Christ? We should, shouldn't we? We should yearn for them to be safe. We shouldn't say, this is a day of good things and we hold it to ourselves. But those that are nearest to us, those of our own flesh and blood, should we not pray? Shouldn't we not want them? Shouldn't we not plead for them to be safe? We should, shouldn't we? And here she wanted her household to be safe. We should want those nearest to us to be safe. And then we said, well, look, it's my life for yours. If you want to be safe, it's the scarlet thread. And this scarlet thread, put in your window and make sure that all of your family are safe in this scarlet thread so that when we come to take the city, you'll be safe. But if you go out on the streets, we won't be guiltless for the blood that we shed. Make sure you've got the scarlet thread in your window. And what does that speak of to us? Well, to the Old Testament Jew, it would have spoken of the sacrificial system, wouldn't it? Of the blood that was shed. Because you see, in Scripture, there's a principle. It's this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It would have spoken of those sacrifices, of when they came time and time and time again and slaughtered the bulls. Have you ever wondered why? It was all pointing ahead. And the scarlet thread, those that would be safe under the scarlet thread, points to us of us being safe, not under a thread, but under the blood, the red blood, as it were, of Christ. To be safe from judgment through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often sing that hymn, don't we? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Its flaming worlds in these arrayed, yet joy shall I lift up my head when we're covered by the blood of Christ. Oh, how precious is that blood that was spilled at Calvary How precious was it when our Lord Jesus Christ, when the God of this universe, the God of heaven, who's a man, and is pinned by his creation to his own cross, that he's made and fashioned, and there died for every single believer in Christ to win his bride to himself, so that we'll be covered by the blood, we'll be covered by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the day of reckoning, the day of judgment, will be covered, will be safe under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Safe under, as it were, the scarlet thread. And we know that when they did come into Jericho, Rahab and her family were safe because of the scarlet thread. Came back, the pursuers tried to find them, of course. They couldn't find them because they were on the mountain. They came down the mountain, they ran over the Jordan, and they said, "This city is theirs for the taking because of the Lord." If you look at the end, verse 24, "And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" Then come back and say, "What a great job we've done, boys. What a great work we've done." They said, "The Lord has given us this land. It's a work of the Lord. It's not of our own doing. And when we think about our protection, it's none of ourselves. It's not something we've manufactured. It's in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has given it to us. And the Lord has given us victory, hasn't he? It's in Christ. He's given us all the spiritual blessings that we need. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of our blessings have been given to us as believers. The Lord has given it to us richly." Oh, what a great God we worship. You see, this Rahab, in fact, we read in the New Testament that Rahab became a part of royalty. From a prostitute to royalty. And that is what God does. He takes sinners and transforms them. And we say, "Have you done that for you?" We learn, we long for conversion in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if he has, we can take heart. As we look back, as we've seen God working in us, we can say, it is true, God has dealt with us. God has worked things out in such a way whereby I heard the gospel and was converted. And we say, pray all praise to God. It is all through him. Look at Rahab's character. Look at yourself in her character. See your sin. Look at Rahab's confession, and we see how we need to confess the Lord. And look at Rahab's protection, and say, "Are we protected by our Lord Jesus Christ and his blood?"